Sunday, February 24th, 2019, is a date on the calendar that is very important to those we could call cinematic aficionados. Because on that day, we have the Academy Awards. That's the day when the Oscars are handed out to those in Hollywood that the Academy had decided are worthy of special honor for their work in making films and movies. And something that's interesting about the Oscars is that with very, very few exceptions, the first of the 24 Oscars that are given out on that night is given to the best supporting actor, which is kind of a curious way to start, I think, especially when you think about the fact that the supporting actor is the number two guy in the movie, right? I mean, he's not the main character. The supporting actor is a secondary character that's purpose is to basically help tell the story about the main character. So, you know, getting an Oscar for supporting actor, I mean, getting an Oscar is better than not getting an Oscar, I guess. And actually, I wonder how the main character would feel if the supporting actor gets the Oscar, but the main character doesn't. That'd be kind of curious. But nevertheless, we have that award being given out because the supporting actor is evidently important enough to pay attention in such a way to be willing to give an Oscar even for that performance. Now, I would suggest to you this morning that the Bible has a best supporting actor as well. The main character of the Bible is absolutely going to be Jesus, which to a certain extent might seem as kind of curious, because when you look at the Bible and see how much of it is Old Testament, we are like right here with the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't take the stage until 5/6 of the way in. It's kind of odd to have the main character show up so late in the game. But nevertheless, Jesus is the main character of the Bible. The entire Old Testament is pointing to his arrival. And from way back in Genesis chapter 15, in the very first book of the Bible, the expectation for the arrival of the one, the Messiah, who will be revealed to be Jesus, is anticipated. So Jesus is definitely the main character of the Bible. But the best supporting actor in the Bible has only one page of lines. If you were to take everything recorded that he said, his script would be very, very thin. So much so that you might think, why would he get to be called the best supporting actor? But indeed, this is the case. And if you haven't guessed it already, I'm talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the best supporting actor in the Bible. And part of the reason I say that is because later on in Jesus' ministry, he will say, I tell you the truth, out of all of those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. So if the main character is saying that about the secondary character, it makes sense to pay attention to that. John the Baptist, best supporting actor, a key role to be played in God's economy of salvation. And so we hear a little bit about him. We heard a bit about him this morning. If you read all of the story of the nativity that begins in Luke chapter 1, you'll read about John and what he did. And then as you go into the early chapters of the gospel, you see his role. But then he tends to disappear from the scene pretty quickly. And once again, one might wonder, so what was the big deal about John, really? Like, if God was going to come to earth in the incarnation as he did, did he have to have John the Baptist? Did he have to have the voice of one calling in the wilderness? Like, couldn't God have done it without John the Baptist? Well, I think anytime we ask the questions, couldn't God have done something other than what he did? I think the answer is almost always going to be, well, sure, of course, God could do anything God wants to do. So we could have said that God could have done it differently. But the point is, God didn't. And so the question comes, why was it important for John the Baptist being there? Why did God see that that was a vital part of the package? Well, let's begin with the book of Malachi. This was the last prophet in the Old Testament, and this is what we heard in our first reading this morning. And it opens up this way, saying, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." What's happening in this book is the prophet Malachi is speaking to Israel and is addressing the concerns that he sees about what's been going on. Israel has been through the ringer in the past number of years. They had been in exile, they'd been restored, but one challenge after another comes. But in the middle of all of this, they were failing to pay attention to the covenant that God had made with them, the Torah, comprising the first five books of the Bible. And as a result of them failing to follow these instructions, Malachi actually provides eight rhetorical questions in the four chapters of his book, putting them in the mouths of Israel about how they're complaining, God, you say that you love us, but how do you love us? Or why is it you don't accept our sacrifices? Or are you even there, kind of thing. And Malachi says there's a reason why you're asking those questions. They're revealing something about your heart that isn't right. In fact, even your priests aren't doing things correctly. Your hearts are far from me. And this is an issue. This is a challenge. This is a problem. So much so that the people of Israel are even asking, where is the God of justice? And they can be saying that in a couple of ways. They could be saying it as being ones who have been oppressed and having enemies over them over and over again. And they're saying, God, when are you going to take care of these bad guys? Where is the God of justice? But it could also be said because Israel was doing things that was unethical. And they were doing it because there didn't seem to be any consequence. Where is the God of justice? We can do whatever we want. Why do we have to do it this particular way? To address those issues, Malachi reminds them of the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And he says, I'm going to send a messenger ahead. This is how you're going to know it's going to happen. Pay attention to this. And then the Lord will come suddenly into his temple. Now, those words were written 400 years before Jesus came. And so we have four centuries where suddenly there's no more conversation, there's no more prophet, there's no more any person stepping forward to speak for the Lord. They are called sometimes the 400 silent years. And the people remember hearing these things, but time passes and things don't seem to improve too terribly much. But nevertheless, the words were written. Before we get into John emerging on the scene, let's just talk a little bit, though, about where he's come from. John is the son of a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth were rather old now. They had passed childbearing years, and they were suffering from infertility. They were not able to have kids. And back then in that culture, it was expected you would have kids, and kids were seen to be an absolute blessing. And if you couldn't have kids, you were somehow missing out on a blessing from God. But then while Zechariah is serving in the temple, the angel Gabriel meets him and appears before him and says, Zechariah, I want you to know that you have found favor with God and you and your wife are going to have a son. He will come become great and he will be the prophet of the Most High. You're going to name him John and he's going to be set apart for this distinct role that we have for him to do. And Zechariah hears that and goes, you're kidding, right? How's that supposed to happen? I mean, we can't have kids. Gabriel says, it's going to happen. God said it will happen. It's going to happen. And because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak until your son is born. And with that, Zechariah is now mute for just over 9 months. Now, sometimes people hear that story and go, oh, that was pretty cruel of God to do that to Zechariah. Why should Zechariah be unable to? I mean, of course. I mean, wouldn't somebody be thinking, how on earth could this happen? For crying out loud, like, give the guy some slack, right? But here's the thing. Zechariah was part of a priestly order that Malachi was taking issue with 400 years earlier, and it still wasn't getting much better. The priests themselves, who ought to know better, weren't exactly doing things the way they ought to be done. And when you think about Zechariah in that role, he should have and would have known the Torah, right? He would have known the instruction manual he was supposed to be following, and he would know that over and over and over again, you hear stories about couples in the history of Israel who could not have kids, but then God intervenes and suddenly they do. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Elkanah and Hannah, all of these ones could not have kids. And then God intervenes and miraculously they're able to have a child and that child goes on to have a significant role in the history of Israel. If Zechariah was paying attention when Gabriel appeared to him, he would have said, You mean my wife and I get to be part of this auspicious company? Wonderful, let it be so. But he didn't. He had left behind the promises of God in the Torah. But when you think about it, his being made mute is actually a little bit of a grace, too. It's a sign to him and to others that here this priest is now silent. And the whole time that he is unable to speak, though he wants to, he's constantly reminded that the only reason he can't speak is because God has just done something. And then, as he sees his wife's tummy getting bigger and bigger over the course of the 9 months of the gestation period, he can see that God's done something, that what the angel Gabriel had said was indeed going to be happening. And so over this entire period, the time finally comes for Elizabeth to give birth. John is born, and on the eighth day, when he is to be circumcised and marked as a Jewish male, and he is going to receive his name, everybody around them is expecting that he's going to be named after his father, Zachariah, or one of the other family members. But Elizabeth keeps insisting, no, 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 his name is supposed to be John. So they turn to the mute Zachariah and ask him, what name is he supposed to have? And Zachariah writes down, his name is John. And with that, his muteness is removed. He is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to praise God. And the words that he says are the words that we read in our canticle together in that insert in your bulletin. After 9 months of silence, Zechariah's first words are to give praise and honor to God because he is bringing salvation to Israel. His initial words are talking about the Messiah, talking about this one who is to come, this one who is to save them from their enemies and overcome their oppressors and bring about all that was promised. And then he says, turning to his newborn son now, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High because you will make known the salvation of God through the forgiveness of sins. That's an interesting thing to say, I think. Because after all, the first half of his canticle was celebrating that God was bringing about deliverance from their enemies and their oppressors. But now John is going to show that salvation through the forgiveness of sins. That doesn't seem to make too much sense, right? We'll come back to that in a second. John then grows up, and we're told in our gospel reading in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, which is 30 CE or 30 AD, that's how we know when Jesus appeared as well in his ministry, John begins this proclamation. He is very noticeable as a character. He's wearing camel hair and a leather belt. He's subsisting on a diet of bugs and sugar. It says he eats locusts and honey, right? So that's what it amounts to. He's very noticeable as a character, but people go out and start listening to him. And he is preaching repentance. He is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people are listening to him and paying attention and coming to him and being baptized, so much so that the Pharisees have to go out and see who this guy is because suddenly people aren't showing up for synagogue. They're hanging out with John instead. Like, what's going on with this guy? And he has this very remarkable impact. And the people are responding to what he has to say. Now, what happens sometime after is Jesus ends up showing up and being baptized by John. And after that takes place, what begins to happen is John takes this position of saying, now he must increase and I must decrease. And his role is discovered to be that of best supporting actor rather than the main event, it seems. But what's going on here with John? The first thing we have to see is that the way that he is doing his ministry is very much in the pattern of the Old Testament prophets like Malachi. In fact, John is likened to being like Elijah, who is arguably the greatest prophet in the Hebrew Bible. He didn't write any of the books in the Bible. You read about him in 1 Kings, but he was one that was seen to be the quintessential prophet. And now John is being identified in the same stream as Elijah. After 400 years of silence, it's been 400 years since Malachi wrote those words, "Lo, I am sending my messenger to you." And suddenly, this one comes out to proclaim the word of the Lord. The people are responding to who is now essentially the last of the Old Testament prophets. Finally, God is speaking to us the way that he has been in the past, and we are hearing the voice of a prophet. And so they go to listen to John. They see him in that way. But curiously, John also has another role. Because you see, his father was a priest. And the way it works is it's the descendants of priests that become priests. And so since Zechariah was a priest, then that means, according to the Torah, that John also would have the role of a priest. Now, the way the priest works, we have Levi, who is one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who is the predecessor of them all. He had three sons, and all of their descendants became priests and Levites serving in the temple. And each son and his descendants had a particular role to fulfill in the preparation of the tabernacle, which was that portable place of worship while they were wandering in the wilderness, and eventually the temple. So one group would take care of the walls and the pillars and the posts and those kinds of things. The other one would take care of the tent of meeting in the middle of everything, and they'd manage all of that. But there was one other group, the sons of Kohath, called the Kohathites. They were responsible for the most holy items in the temple and in the tabernacle. So we're talking about the table of showbread and the golden candlestick and the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. And it is understood that the Kohathites were also the ones responsible for evaluating the suitability of the animals that were brought for sacrifice. So an animal could not have any blemish. It had to be whole. It had to be the best of the flock. It couldn't be a leftover, you know, yeah, I don't care about that animal. Let's just give that one away. No, it was the priests who would evaluate that, and probably the Kohathites. And Zechariah was descended from the Kohathites. And so John was descended from the Kohathites. And in the really important feasts, like the Passover, it would be the Kohathites that would determine whether or not this lamb would be good enough to be the Passover lamb. And later in his ministry, when John is standing around with his disciples, he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Fulfilling his priestly responsibility of identifying the one who would be the last and final Passover lamb that would ever be needed. In this way, John the Baptist is not only the last of the Old Testament prophets, but also the last of the Old Testament priests. Because when Jesus arises into his position, he was seen as a rabbi initially, but very quickly seen as a prophet speaking the very words of God. Well, I guess God comes to earth in a human being and talks, that would be the word of God. So we have the prophet of all prophets in Jesus. But Jesus also is seen to be the priest, to be the end of all priests. In fact, the high priest, because as it says in Hebrews, he's the one that not only gave a sacrifice for sin, but gave himself as a sacrifice once for all, never to be given again. And Jesus completes all that the Old Testament was talking about. John the Baptist's role brought the focal point to be able to make that handoff to Jesus, and the people were ready to receive it. And that's the key part of his role. The people were ready to receive it. You see, Jesus was like Messiah number 16. Over that course of 400 years, there were about 15 pseudo-messiahs, 15 imposters who took it upon themselves to present themselves to Israel and say, "Oh, hey, I'm the Messiah, so you can follow me now." And some people would, but then pretty quickly it'd be proven this person was not the Messiah, and so then he would just dwindle into nothingness, and then someone else would emerge, and then another guy, and another guy, and another guy. You'd think after a period of time the people would be tired of all of these messiahs showing up. And maybe when Jesus showed up, some of them even thought, "Oh yeah, here's another one of those messiah guys, whatever," right? Except that Jesus was preceded by John the Baptist. Jesus was preceded by this messenger to prepare the way so that the people would be ready for Jesus when he came. And through him preaching that baptism of repentance and the people following what John had to say, when the time came for Jesus to be revealed as the Messiah, they were ready for it, and many followed him. It's true, many did not. But nevertheless, we see the march of history since then. And John's role got people thinking about the one that he was going to reveal momentarily and made them ready to receive Jesus as that Messiah. Now, I said earlier that it's curious that it was said of him that he would reveal the salvation of God through the forgiveness of sins. How does that fit? Why did the Israelites come to be baptized by John the Baptist? Why did they feel they ought to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? Why did they feel they had to repent? Why did they feel they had to think differently? Well, because in the Torah, the whole understanding was simply this. You obey God's law, things go well with you. You disobey God's law, things go poorly for you. If you're disobeying God's law, you can count on being oppressed by your enemies. If you disobey God's law, you can expect that you're going to have problems with your neighboring countries. And so if there's sin, then there's going to be consequence. And what the prophets were saying at the end of the Old Testament is that's what Israel was living through. And they weren't catching the vision. They weren't understanding that they had to change their ways. Even the priests were not doing it correctly. Then John comes, this messenger that had been talked about, and he's saying, God's coming. You see, Malachi says this, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Right? God doesn't judge on a curve. And if people are going to ask, where is the God of justice, and the God of justice shows up, then people are going to have to think, Have I been following the law as I should, or have I been violating something? This is why the baptism for the forgiveness of sins that John the Baptist brought is so significant. Because if sin is forgiven, then there's no longer an offense that would result in the oppression that they were experiencing. And so John is bringing this good news and pointing them to Jesus, the one who is that righteous judge. The one who is coming to bring that ultimate salvation. So John the Baptist, best supporting actor, prepares the way so people are ready to receive when Jesus comes. And as a result of John the Baptist's work, you're sitting in the pew you're sitting in right now. Because if Jesus was not received as the Messiah, if Jesus was not seen to be the one who had come to fulfill all that was in the Old Testament and move on from there, there would be no church, there'd be no Christianity, there'd be no reason for this building to have been built 60 years ago in Jesus' name. There would be no reference to the Good Shepherd because he was never received. You're here today, in part because of the work of John the Baptist. So to wrap this up, let me just add one more piece to this picture, and I know it's been a little while. Let me suggest to you that we all share in John the Baptist's role now. We all have a part to play in preparing the way of the Lord, because, of course, part of the great hope of the Christian faith is that we look forward to the Messiah coming again. We look forward to Jesus returning again. And so we have a role like John to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord so that people are ready to receive him when he comes. And so you've heard of the priesthood of all believers, right? Well, that is the case. Priests are ones who facilitate the worship of God by those around them, and so all the Christians in the world, by virtue of our identity in Christ, have this role of being a kingdom of priests. To call people to consider Jesus, to call people to worship God, to be able to point out to them that the source of all of that, of what they need, is to be found in him. But there is also the prophethood of all believers. And that is to say that we all have been given the mandate by the indwelling Holy Spirit to proclaim the word of God, to talk about who God is, to tell the good news. So that people can hear it and understand that it is good news. And then when the day comes that Christ returns, people will go, we've been waiting for you, rather than, who are you? Rather than there being a resistance to his return, there are arms open wide with expectation, glad to see that he's back. We now become the best supporting actors to the Lord Jesus Christ, the main character in the story. John the Baptist's role, I would suggest now, really wasn't optional. It was critical. It was important. And we now get to follow in his footsteps in preparing the way for others to be ready to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Let's hold on to that thought. Let it percolate in your mind. I invite you even to read everything you can in the Bible about John the Baptist and think this over in the next couple of weeks while we await the coming of the Messiah on Christmas Day. Amen.